Thank you to Rod and the team for leading us in a time of song worship this morning so far. Just a couple of notices before we turn again to God's Word. You might have seen on the screen before that Caroline and Curtis are getting married on Saturday, and they very kindly offered an open invitation to anyone who's part of New Life Church to go along to the ceremony, which is at St. Peter's Church at 1 p.m, and then to the wedding dance at the farmhouse at 7 p.m. And that's St. Peter's Church at 1 p.m. and the farmhouse at 7 p.m. And anyone who's a part of New Life Church is welcome to go along to that. And just to mention as well, this evening we have our evening service at 6 p.m. We'll be sharing communion together, and Dave will be speaking from God's Word. So please do join us for that, another opportunity to worship the Lord together, to come together to praise God and to hear from His Word. Well, let's pray again before we look at this psalm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, a God who has spoken to us. Lord, speak to us now, we pray, as we consider your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, with tomorrow being August Bank Holiday Monday, it's a sign that the summer is at least starting to draw to a close. I don't say that to depress you. I hope it's not depressing. It's not over just yet, of course. But as we do approach the end of the month, your mind might already be starting to think towards next month, thinking towards September. And of course, January is the start of the year, but September is also often a time for new beginnings, isn't it? If your parents or grandparents or teachers, teaching assistants or young people at school, September is of course the start of a new school year. But September is also a time when lots of people would start new jobs or start university and lots of other things as well. And for others, it's just a time when we get back into our more normal routines after the summer. And so as we approach this new season of the year, before we get wrapped up in the busyness and settle back into our usual routines, I'd like us to spend some time this morning focusing on the value of God's word, to remind us of its importance in our lives ahead of this busy season, but also, of course, in any season. Juliet read Psalm 19 earlier, which is our focus for this morning, a psalm which many would attribute to King David. And in verses 7 to verse 10 of this psalm, David is writing about God's word, as Rod has already mentioned. And he uses different words to describe different aspects of God's word: the law of the Lord, the testimony or statutes of the Lord, the precepts, the commands or commandments, and so on. And each of these words have slightly different meanings, describing different aspects of the word of God. But it's clear here that it is the word of God that David is writing about. And we see that David has an extremely grand and high view of God's word. He delights in the word of the Lord. He says it is perfect, it is right, it is pure. Well, when we were away in the UK in the Lake District recently with Stephen, with John and Lorna, with Marco and Axa as well, we went up a hill. And it wasn't a huge hill, was it, John? It wasn't a huge hill, no. Thank you, John. Yeah, it wasn't a huge hill, but it was a good bit of exercise for us all. I'm sure we can agree on that. And we started off walking through a woodland area, and then after scrambling over a few rocks, it started to open up, and we were presented with this wonderful view across a lake. It was beautiful. The lake was down below us, covering most of what we could see, and you could see some small islands in the middle of that lake as well, and all around this lake were hills and mountains. It was a wonderful view, a beautiful view. And in verses 7 to 10 of Psalm 19, it's as if David is surveying the word of God, its laws, its commands, its decrees, and he is delighting in it. He's looking out at it and rejoicing at its beauty. I wonder if you feel the same. Although we may value God's word, we might not always delight in it in the same way that David did. Sometimes our experience of reading God's word might be less spectacular than David's experience. We might find it difficult or tiring. We might even find it boring. If David's on top of the hill enjoying the riches and wonders of God's word, then sometimes we might find ourselves at the bottom of the hill or halfway up, our view obscured by trees perhaps, not enjoying the view in all its splendor. Well, as we look at this section of Psalm 19, my hope and prayer is that it'll take us up to the top of the hill, that we also might see the perfection of God's word, that as we see how David describes how he feels about God's word, that we too might share in that as well. Well, we're focusing our attention on just the few verses that I mentioned from Psalm 19 this morning. In verses 1 to 6, David outlines the way in which creation declares the praises of God as it pours forth speech without actually using words or any sound. And then he writes these words. Look down with me, please, if you've got your Bibles, at Psalm 19 from verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. As we've already considered, this section is about God's word. And when we speak about God's word today, we would know that we're talking about the 66 books that make up the Bible. But if this psalm was indeed written by King David, which is quite possible, it's worth remembering that he wouldn't have had access to the entirety of God's word that we do today. When he writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, he may have only been speaking about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You might read Psalm 19, verse 7, and think, I know what David means. God's word is wonderful. I love the Gospels. I love reading about Jesus. The Old Testament, you know, it's a bit tricky. The dull laws, the descriptions of the tabernacles and so on, but I love reading the New Testament. But no, David is delighting in what he knew of God's word. Even those parts of God's word that we sometimes see as more difficult. Although David didn't have access to all that we now have available to us in God's word, he delighted in the law of the Lord. But we have the law, the Psalms, the prophets, the Gospels, the epistles. We have a fuller and clearer revelation of all that God has done in Christ in a way that David was not fully able to see. If David delighted in just a portion of that, given all that we have available to us, what should our attitude be towards God's word? Well, as we go on to look at how David does describe God's word, I'd ask you to keep that in mind. In these few verses, there are 9 qualities of God's word mentioned and 4 effects. We're going to start off by looking at the 9 qualities. We won't consider each in detail, otherwise it'd be a 13-point sermon. You're relieved. Some of the words that are used in this passage, you'll have noticed already, probably vary in the different translations and different versions of the Bible. But hopefully what we're presented with will further incline our hearts to God's word. Firstly, then, we see the law of the Lord is perfect. It has no imperfection. It is without any defect, fault, or error. David continues, the testimony or statutes of the Lord are sure or trustworthy. They can be relied upon. They're not inconsistent. The precepts of the Lord are right. They are morally good. They are upright. It's one thing, isn't it, to have laws, but it's a whole other thing to have laws which are good. The commandments or commands are pure or radiant. Again, there is no imperfection within them. There's no impurity in them. The fear of the Lord is clean or pure. The rules or decrees of the Lord are true or firm. And these words together paint a wonderful picture of the goodness of God's word. Perhaps the very first word that we mentioned sums it up well. The law of the Lord is perfect, simply perfect. As a church, we have a doctrinal basis which outlines our core beliefs. I'd encourage you to read it if you've not read it before. It's not a long document. It's broken down into different sections, one of which is the Bible, God's word, and it includes these words. Every word was inspired by God through human authors, so that the Bible, as originally given, is in its entirety the word of God, without error and fully reliable in fact and doctrine. The Bible alone speaks with final authority and is always sufficient for all matters of belief and practice. God's word is without error. It's fully reliable. It speaks with final authority and is always sufficient for all matters of belief and practice. The law of the Lord is perfect. There are a number of substances or materials in nature and in day-to-day life that have to go through a process to be purified or to be made perfect. You can purify air, you can filter water, we clean our clothes, and you can refine metals such as gold. And apparently there are two common methods for purifying gold nowadays. One of these methods is called the Miller process. So if you've extracted some impure gold, you'll heat it to 1,064 degrees Celsius, in case anyone wants to try it. I don't know if ovens go that hot, but you can give it a go. So you heat it to 1,064 degrees Celsius, or in old money, 1,943 degrees Fahrenheit. And once it's melted, you take chlorine gas, which we all have to hand, and then you blow it into the melted gold. And then the impurities in the gold combine with the chlorine gas to form a new substance which sits on the top of the melted gold, and then you can separate them out, leaving you with pure gold. To get something that's pure today, we have to do something to it normally. We have to carry out a process or follow a procedure. And even then, it might still not be 100% pure. Psalm 12, verse 6 says this: "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times." God's word is described as flawless, and the psalmist tries to compare it to something to help us to understand its perfection. It's like silver, he writes, like gold, but not just any gold, like gold that's been refined and then refined again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, seven times. A number that we associate in the Bible with completion or perfection. How fitting that is for God's word. That's the closest the psalmist can get to describing the perfection of God's word. But unlike the process for purifying a metal that I described a moment ago, or unlike filtering water or purifying air, God's word doesn't need to go through a process of being purified. It's not pure because we selectively choose the bits which are good and leave out that which is bad. No, we don't filter out God's word. It is, in its very nature, pure. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, when we are looking at God's word, when we have come to correctly understand what a part of the Bible is saying, we don't try to change it when it says something that we don't like. When it says something that contradicts the way we are living, it's not God's word that needs to change. It's us. The law of the Lord is perfect, but the heart of Luke Parker is not. When our culture is saying one thing, but the Bible is saying another thing, we don't try to change the Bible's message to suit the culture. Cultures change, but the word of the Lord doesn't. And it's worth pointing out that we should expect to come across things in Scripture, in God's word, that challenge our worldview, our opinions, and our actions. We should expect that some things that we read in God's word will sit uncomfortably with us until our minds have been renewed. The law of the Lord is perfect. Well, we've briefly touched there on some of those nine qualities of the Word of God as David tells us about what it is, but what about what it does? I mentioned there are nine qualities in this passage and four effects. What are those effects? Well, if you've got your Bibles again, if you look down with me, please, at Psalm 19, and I'll read again from verses 7 and 8, as we look at the effects of God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Did you spot the four effects? Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. David isn't intending here to give a complete list of everything that God's word does, but we see that it revives the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, and it enlightens the eyes. As we understand God's word, it revives the soul, it brings life to us. It brings life to our soul. As one commentator puts it, it gives nourishment to the spiritually starved. Perhaps after a period of disobedience or during a time of difficulty or suffering, it nourishes us, it revives us and restores us. It makes wise the simple. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that God's word is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not the type of wisdom the world values. In the book of James, he writes that wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. No matter how intelligent you consider yourself to be, whether you got top marks at school or no marks, God's word is able to make wise the simple. It's able to show us the reality of our sinful selves and point us to a God who is rich in mercy. The precepts of the Lord rejoice the heart. As we consider God's word, including its practical instructions, it rejoices our heart. Living according to God's way brings joy because, as we considered before, it is right. It is life lived in accordance with God's good design. And more broadly, as we read the scriptures, there is so much to delight in, so many wonderful truths about who God is, especially in his loving kindness towards us. It's why we sing many of the songs that we do, rejoicing in his goodness despite our circumstances. And then fourthly, the word of God enlightens the eyes. As we read God's word and study what it says, it brings light to our eyes. It brings understanding of who God is and who we are. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was blind from birth. And Jesus uses this miracle to explain spiritual blindness. Jesus shows us that it is those who are unrepentant, those who don't believe in Jesus as God's chosen one, who are spiritually blind. God's commands, God's word gives light to our eyes so that we can say, I once was blind, but now I see. Four individual effects there of God's word which are helpful for us to consider. But if we just take a step back for a second, we see an important truth about God's word. And that is that it is effective. Unlike gold, which we thought about a moment ago, the beauty of God's word isn't just to be admired as something precious. It isn't just to be stored away in a museum and for everyone to say how nice it is. It's for us to open daily that it would affect us and change our hearts. God's word is not for head knowledge only. If we think back again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that God's word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is effective. It ought to be read to change us, to transform us, that we would become more and more like Jesus. In 1787, a little time before I was born, an English ship sailed to the South Pacific, captained by Lieutenant William Bligh. And he gathered a group of sailors and appointed his friend, Fletcher Christian, as his second in command. It's a long way from England to South Pacific. They spent 6 months on the island of Tahiti in the South Pacific, where the sailors indulged in the pleasures of their newfound life of paradise. But when they had to leave Tahiti, some of the men tried to desert, and the mood on the ship was a whole lot worse than on the journey over. And as things worsened, the second in command, the captain's friend, Fletcher Christian, staged a mutiny. He removed the captain and those who supported the captain, and they went back to Tahiti. And they left some of the mutineers there. They kidnapped some women and took slaves before traveling about 1,000 miles away to Pitcairn Island. And there the mutinous group quickly fell apart, and the group was marred by drunkenness, fighting, and even murder, to the extent that there was only one man left with all the women and children, a man called Alexander Smith. But Smith discovered a neglected Bible that was on the ship. He took it, he read it, and he himself was shaped by it. And he instructed that small community that was with him on this island according to God's word. And 20 years later, in 1808, when another ship landed on the island, instead of finding a mutinous, depraved group of individuals following their own pleasures and desires, what they found was a community of Christians living at peace with one another, without crime, without mutiny, and without murder. The word of God has power to change people. It is effective. When we open God's word, do we expect it to change us? In the world of politics, some people are known as being like Teflon, because whatever scandal comes, it doesn't seem to stick to them. They don't seem to be impacted by it. They just carry on as normal, completely unaffected. They're like Teflon. Well, if we think of that in a different way, is that what we're like when we open God's word? We read it perhaps on our own or as part of the gathered church on a Sunday, and nothing sticks. Nothing changes us. Does it just come to us and bounce off? Or does it stick? Are we affected by it? If you turn your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verses 22 and 25, we read about this very thing. James writes this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Perhaps you're listening to this morning and you're not a Christian. You haven't yet put your faith in Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you this morning to get hold of a Bible, to read it, to open up the possibility, open up to yourself the possibility of being changed by it. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd be delighted to give you one. If you've come with someone or know someone who's a Christian, why not ask them if they'd read the Bible with you? Or if you don't know someone who's a Christian, there are many people here, myself included, who would love to open God's word with you. The word of the Lord is effective. Finally, let's consider Psalm 19 and verse 10, where David is speaking about the rules or the decrees of the Lord. It says this: "They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. We've seen some of the qualities of God's word, that the law of the Lord is perfect. We've seen some of the effects that God's word is effective. It's intended to change us. But here we see that we are to desire God's rules and decrees. We are to desire God's word. Here we are told that the rules and decrees of the Lord are desirable. I want to use someone who is a big fan of jewelry. As you walk past the jewelers, do you slow down until you're standstill, entranced by a silver necklace in the shop window? If you're not a fan of jewelry, perhaps you're more like me and you desire sweet things. I think it's something of a miracle, really, that I don't have more fillings than I do, and Lois would attest to that. I really, really like sugary treats. And so I enjoy, really, most chocolates, most sweets. Clearly, I'm still something of a child at heart. But whether it's jewellery or whether it's sweet treats, they are things that many of us would desire. And perhaps you could add other things to that list of things that you find desirable, good things even that you find desirable. But whatever thing it is for you, whether it's jewellery or sweet treats or something else, whatever it is for you, it's as if David is saying here, if you think gold is good and worth desiring after, if you think the finest gold is desirable, God's word is more precious than that, more to be treasured than the finest gold. If you think the sensation of tasting something sweet is good and pleasurable, if you think the sweetest honey tastes good, well, the word of God is purer and better than that. We desire after many things. Gold is one thing, sugar is another, but ancient artifacts are another thing that historically people have desired after and gone to great lengths to find. It's over 100 years ago now that Howard Carter began his search for the tomb of the pharaoh Tutankhamun in Egypt. Carter had been involved in the line of that line of work of, as an Egyptologist, I think is the word, for many years. But it was in 1907 that he was hired by Lord Carnarvon to search for Egyptian artifacts. First of all, they had to wait until they were able to get a permit to dig in the right area. And when the opportunity came, they wasted no time to get the required permission to dig. World War I began and delayed the search that they wanted to carry out. But once it seemed to be drawing to an end, Howard Carter and the team, a team of labourers, moved more than 150,000 tonnes of rubble in just 5 years. And as you can imagine, the work was hard. It was tiring work. It was in a very hot desert region. And as they searched, time seemed to be running out. And Lord Carnarvon, the sponsor of the dig, who'd hired Carter, was disappointed with the lack of success. But Carter was granted one more digging season, and they made a discovery. They found a stone with a carving on it, which led them to uncover 12 steps, which led down to a doorway. But still, the work continued, and they dug for 2 more days until finally they came to another sealed doorway where they discovered what they had been searching for all this time, the tomb of Tutankhamun. People desire after treasure. So many books and films are based on that premise. People's desires will lead them to work tirelessly until they find what they're looking for. But this psalm tells us that God's word is more desirable. It is more to be desired than the greatest treasure. Where does God's word sit amongst the list of things that you desire? Even when we desire after good things, we can get our desires in the wrong order, can't we? We sometimes get our priorities wrong. How high up on your list of priorities is spending time enjoying the beauty of God's word? How does it compare with the other things that you desire in life? Is our desire for relaxation and entertainment greater than our desire for God's word? Do our hobbies or occupations keep us from Scripture? For those of you who are blessed with children, how much of a priority is reading God's word with your children? On what is probably a very long list, I imagine, of things you need to do for your children or with your children each day in terms of priorities, where does reading God's word sit? For those who are married, is reading God's word something you desire to do together with your spouse? For all of us, how much do we prioritize hearing the word of God preached on a Sunday and value the time we have considering it during the week in life groups and in our own personal time of devotion? As we shortly move into this new season, I pray that as a church we will continue to focus on God's word. As we get back into the swing of things in September, we'd continue good habits of reading God's word daily. If you've struggled in the past to consistently read God's word, why not ask a Christian that you know how they study the Bible, what resources they use to help them look at God's word? And if you're looking for resources to help you with this, myself, and I'm sure Dave and Stephen would be, and Simon when he's back as well, would be pleased to point you to some good resources for studying God's word. May we, with David, marvel at the radiance, the beauty, the truthfulness, the purity, the steadfastness, the perfection of God's word and all that it reveals to us about our glorious God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.